Good evening. What a blessing. We have some change coming through out that door. Praise God. Our text tonight is Hebrews chapter 13, if we could please turn there. The first six verses, Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. Important moral decisions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that we can come in this way. We thank you that you are shaping us, that we are that clay, you are the potter. And Lord, you are working to accomplish your purposes in us and through us for your glory. I pray you would do that tonight. I pray that you would open our hearts, open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, to see beautiful truths in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series in Hebrews, and we're coming to the end of this book. And I want to spend a couple of messages in Hebrews chapter 13 as we wrap it up. Now, there's an interesting verse right toward the end of this book where the writer pens the words, "And I appeal to you, brethren," in Hebrews 13:22, "bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." He's appealing to the church with this word of exhortation because he feels that he's written in few words. Well, the Holy Spirit is able to enlarge our hearts and give understanding to our text even tonight. And in Hebrews 13, as we go through these verses, I want to bring out six moral decisions that every Christian must follow. Six moral decisions, choices that we are to make as believers. So let's go through them. Hebrews 13, 1 to 6. The Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me.'" So these are the final words of exhortation written to the church, written to the Jews who are coming out of Judaism, who are beginning to understand the gospel of grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And there was a friction there. And there were those who still went and looked back to the old traditions, the old ways in which there is no salvation. There was no salvation except in the name of the Lord Jesus, except through the blood of the Lord Jesus, except through the way that Jesus has made, the great high priest. And so through the text and through the book of Hebrews, Christ is emphasized that he is our all in all, that Christ is sufficient, that Christ is supreme. And so we have these words of exhortation now in a very practical sense. And it's amazing how you look down the ages, 2,000 years later, and these words are so relevant. They are so relevant to us and to our generation. And so the first is, let brotherly love continue. So the writer assumes that brotherly love exists. The writer assumes that there is a bond of love in the church. But also, there is an action. Clearly we must work at love. We must work, as with any relationship, there must be effort on one's part. For the body to function, for the church, brotherly love must continue. Pastor gave the example this morning of a mountain, of climbing a mountain as we seek the face of God in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we live our lives. And you know, love in the church is like running a marathon. There are times where the going gets tough. There are times that God puts people in our path to rub us up the wrong way, so to speak, to go against the grain. And God uses those people. God uses circumstances that we may learn from that, that we may be more Christ-like. Let brotherly love continue. Love must be exercised. It mustn't be let to lie dormant. We must do our part. And I want to just reiterate a couple of things in the New Testament on love. To exercise love is to put on kindness, as Ephesians 4 encourages us, exhorts us. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath and anger, let the clamor, let the slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You know, it's easy to be sidetracked. It's easy to give back what we receive. If we receive something from the flesh, it's easy to respond in the flesh. But as that tug of war we saw this morning with the children, brotherly love, let that prevail. Let that continue. So that when I receive something I feel I've received unduly, I respond in kindness. And this is the response that Paul talks about in Ephesians. He says, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. That's love. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Our ultimate example, Christ on the cross. So exercise love. Let brotherly love continue. Put on kindness. Put on, number two, humility. Exercising love. How do we do that practically? It's to put on humility. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Remember, this morning's message again. And we didn't time these messages, but it seems there's a lot that gels and meshes. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. If you please self, you cannot please Christ. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. For the interests of others. Lowliness of mind. We see the humility of Christ, who came down, he stooped down to us, to our level. He became the lowliest of the lowliest. He made himself of no reputation, taking the very form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. We have that example. We have the example of the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now, I don't know if you've ever washed someone's feet. It's good to do it physically. It is good. It is a very humbling experience to go to someone and someone who's hurt you. And if opportunity arises, to physically get a bowl and wash their feet. It is good. Take this practically as well as spiritually. The word of God has to be taken that way. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So to exercise love, for brotherly love to continue, we must put on humility. And I'm just going to name one more in this context. To exercise love is to be patient. To be patient. To be patient with others. Let patience have that perfect work. Informing us as we become more like Christ. God is fashioning us. He's fashioning us through various means. And last Sunday morning I spoke about the chastisement whereby God is fashioning us so that we may become partakers of His holiness. And that chastising is not pleasurable at that present time, but it has a purpose. It has a work so that we who are the clay say, to the potter, yes, I submit, I submit. And in the context of the church, it's easy to be snap, snap, respond. But we are to be patient. The fruit of the Spirit we know according to Galatians is love and joy and peace, patience, patience. So be patient. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, Peter writes. He is patient toward us. We ought to be patient with others. So there's just a few. There's just a few practical ways. We must let brotherly love continue. We must, number two, show hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have unwittingly entertained angels unawares. And we know that has a direct reference to the book of Genesis as well, when we see Abram who welcomes the angels in. But I think hospitality is not just about food. Hospitality is about accepting someone. It's about receiving people into our hearts and homes. Not just feeding people, but receiving people. Look at the example of the Lord Jesus. And yes, there was food. Yes, there was water. Jesus said, even if you give a cup of water in my name to a child, you will surely not lose your reward. And Jesus said in Luke 9:48, if you receive this little child in my name, you're receiving me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. There's no respecter of persons. There's hospitality. There's an open heart. And so the writer in Hebrews expresses and exhorts the church to not have a closed door, but to have an open door in their home. To receive people, to receive strangers. And that goes, of course, in the context of this church. That we welcome anyone. That people can come through these doors. And yes, they come as they are. But if God has His work, they do not stay as they are. They do not stay as they are. And that's the work of God. But in various capacities of our lives, our busy lives, there are various seasons and capacities. But the heart must be there. The heart to be hospitable. The heart to have an open door policy must be there. And you know, these are the days where there were no mobile phones. So you would wander around and you would enter the home and the home would have to be welcome. There were no landlines even. But these are the days where the church would come and would congregate, would come together as one. And I think hospitality is more about receiving people than just feeding people. But yes, Jesus said, when you give a feast, invite the poor, invite the maimed, invite the lame, invite the blind. God is no respecter of persons. You know, when you receive someone in Jesus' name, you're receiving Him. You're receiving Him. That really struck me when I was in Adelaide one time, where, you know, God enlightened my eyes to this fact. Where we held a party, where we invited everyone to our home, people off the streets. In that day. And God enlightened me. He opened my eyes. He is no respecter of persons. And He showed me that when you are inviting the lowest, when you're inviting the ones off the streets, when you're inviting the ones who in society's eyes are the lowest, you're actually receiving Christ Himself into your home. So have no respect for persons. Have no respect for what society places in its order. But open your hearts. And that's, I think, a lot of what is being said here. Entertain strangers. Entertain those who are coming to you. Open your hearts to them. Number three, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. And there's an expression straight away. An expression of chains. A literal sense of, God, give me that in my heart. Give me that. Help me not to draw cold in my heart. Help me not to forget. Forget those who are being mistreated. And praise God, we pray here. Not out of routine, but we pray here weekly for the persecuted. And we give, by God's grace, monthly to the persecuted. But be exhorted tonight. Remember them in your heart. When you receive those emails, when you receive updates, not from mass media, not from the world's media, but from those who are Christian workers, for those who are at the coalface, remember them. Remember their plight, since you yourselves are in the body also. We are one body. We are one body. You know, I think when we remember the persecuted church truly, it helps us to live a life as a Christian, live a life on the edge. It puts you out of your comfort zone. You live your life on the edge. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, and what Paul said. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He lived on the edge. What did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 16:25? Whoever will save his life shall lose it. That's that constant life preservation. I've only got these 80 years on earth and I'm going to live for self. I'm going to do the best for myself and for my family. Jesus said, if you live that way, You're losing your life. It's running out of you. But for me, Paul said, to live is Christ. He's my sufficiency. He is my all in all. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's the reality of the persecuted church today. In a literal physical sense. May that be our heart, our spiritual heart. For me to live is Christ. Whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And I say, brethren, the time is short. Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 7:29. Time is short. The time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as if they did not possess. It's saying live your life as a Christian on the edge of eternity, on the brink, the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. It will sound. It will sound. For the form of this world is passing away. It's passing away. All is passing on. All is passing on. Remember those. Remember the prisoners as if you're chained with them. Live your life as a Christian on the brink of eternity as they do. They do not know whether their possessions will be confiscated. They do not know if their places of worship will be closed down. Number four, there must be a pure marriage. So in this exhortation, in this careful writing on parchment, in this expensive parchment and expensive ink, and the few words that the writer could pen by the Holy Spirit, he says, have a pure marriage. Marriage is honourable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking, we're being exhorted about a kingdom that is coming, a kingdom that endures, that is not of this world. This kingdom is not passing away. This is the kingdom of God, but those who live in unrighteousness, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Young people who are here, young people, it's important that you stand by these words. Those who live and love this lifestyle of sin are enjoying another kingdom, the devil's kingdom. They will not be partakers of the kingdom of heaven. If they do not repent and turn, they will not be part of that holy kingdom. And this is a decision that every young person must make, a moral decision to be pure. Every teen, that I save myself, that I'm pure before marriage for the one God has given me. Marriage is honourable among all and the bed undefiled. What occurs between a man and woman is pure after marriage. It's right. It's what God has created and it is good. But every other relationship outside the marriage bed is not only in opposition to God's word, it's in opposition to holiness, but it also has inbuilt consequences. Whether they be medical, whether they be emotional or otherwise, there are consequences. And so praise God for His Word. There's so much latitude, there's so much freedom in God's Word. There's so much freedom in the Christian life. There is so much to do. But sin is not one of those things. Unholiness, rebellion, it's not one of those things. Friends, the devil comes, young people, the devil comes as he did in the garden. He says, you know, you're missing out on something. It's bizarre when you look at the scripture, you look back and you think, wow, how could they do it? How could Adam and Eve have fallen? They had absolutely everything, 99.99999%. They had everything except one little thing. You see, yes, we live in a cursed world. Yes, we live in a fallen world. Yes, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. But friends, if we have the Word of God, if we are saved, we have the Spirit of God, we have so much latitude, we have so much scope to do right. Young person, do not be deceived. The liar comes, he says, you're missing out on something. But God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. This glamour, this idea that those things, adultery, fornication, idolatry, homosexuality, that these things are not wrong. That these things are glossed up by society and talk shows and streamed to millions and millions of viewers every day. These things are a lie. And these things are of the kingdom of darkness. There is, friends, there is so much more to enjoy that is pure and that is right. God has not withholden any good thing from us that pertains to life and that pertains to godliness. He is not. There is so much that you can do and spend your whole life, a life of satisfaction, living for Christ and doing the right thing. Praise God. We could exhaust our whole life and we wouldn't get close to the endless possibilities of doing what is good and doing what is right. Just not sin. Not sin. And so verse 5 is, let your conduct be without covetousness. You see, there are those who covet after money and there are those who covet after adultery, but these two are of the same heart, of the same spirit, of the lust of the flesh. It has to do with the heart. Our life, our conversation, as the old King James puts it. Friends, the psalmist, and I quoted that psalm last Sunday morning, he said of the wicked in Psalm 73, Asaph said in verse 7, they have more than the heart could wish for. There was just such an abundance. They have more than the heart could wish for. The Bible says that in the last days, and it's true now, perhaps it was true even years ago, men are inventors of evil things. Inventors. They're thinking of new ways to sin and to rebel against a holy God. Young person, friends, there is so much to do that is good, that is pure, and that is right. We can spend our whole life doing it. We cannot exhaust the possibilities. Exodus 20, right when the law was given. Exodus 27 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not long and desire for what is his. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Look at that heart again. You will not covet his male servant, his condition, his status in life, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. How relevant is that? How relevant is that? Right through the ages, God's word never fails. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, the Lord Jesus said, will never fail. These are true and eternal words. Young person, adult, myself included. May my heart be set on Christ Jesus and on his finished work and on the beauty and the perfections of Christ and his eternal kingdom. Covetousness begins with small things. It's like a seed that is planted. It's like a seed that is planted. It can be possessions. It can be positioned. Nor anything that is your neighbor's, the Bible says. You know, our world sells you things that is about want. It's about your wants, not about your real needs. They even have ads to prove that. When you go and extend your line of credit or your mortgage or whatever it is on things that are not real needs. But that are covetous things because my neighbor might have them or because Australian society might possess these things. It seems our world and society is built on never being content. Never being content enough. Now, it is good to save. It is good to plan. It is good to build. It is good. All of those things God has put in our hearts. He has not put us in this world to have two left hands, as is a proverb from another country. Not to have two left hands. God has put qualities in man, in the heart of man, to do right, to build and so forth, to work as pleasing God. But this is a heart condition. This is you know, so permeating our world that we have to be exhorted and warned about it. And I feel regularly. Because this shows a heart that is not content in Christ. And we know in 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul exhorts, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's a root. There's this coveting, whether it be money or possession, whether it be goods, whether it be position. There's this covetous nature of the heart. And some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Even false teachers strayed. They became false and then they bring others along with them. And they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Friends, this brings us to the conclusion. The conclusion. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else is added to us. Friends, when God is placed first, all else falls into place. There is a joyous, contented Christian state. Friends, this world puts people under pressure to increase loans so that marriages suffer, so that children suffer, and God is neglected most of all. And all these things will fade away. Be very careful. Guard your heart against covetousness. But seek first the kingdom of God. For godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Contentment, our contentment should be in Christ alone. And this is where this section wraps up. Let your satisfaction, let your contentment be in Him alone, and then go out and have the latitude in Christ to do, to battle, to go forth in this world, to make a change, to make a difference. Yes, to build, yes, to buy, yes, to go forth, but doing it in His will and in His way and for His glory. For His glory. Pastor John Piper, in that 1986 book, Desiring God, summarize this philosophy of the Christian life. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That's a good word. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Go out and do. Don't be held back. Go forth. In the book of Deuteronomy, that last passage here, that last verse in that passage, 13:6, says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. It's almost a call to arms. It's almost a call to battle against the flesh and the devil and the world. There is so much more, and there's so much more contentment in Christ. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong, Deuteronomy 31:6 says, and of good courage, do not be afraid, do not fear them. The Lord your God is the one who goes with you. The world is in opposition to this text. The world is in opposition to this word. The flesh and the devil are opposed to it. There's a literal call to arms, a call to battle in these verses. To take the side of Christ, to take the side of God's word. There are two ways. It's God's word or some other way. Another way that leads to destruction. The way of the flesh, the way of the devil, the way of the world. The way which is a lie. Be content in Christ. He says, I give you my spirit and I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you. Be content and be of good courage also. Young person, when you see temptation surround you, make the moral choice. Do the right thing. Make the godly, the good choice. Do not give Satan a foothold in your life. Do not be afraid of man. All of us tonight. Do not be afraid of what the world says. Do not be afraid of what your workers and colleagues say, or those who oppose the moral decisions you stand for. They are not ancient decisions. This is not out of fashion. This is life. This is truth. And the devil has sown his seeds of lies because he is the father He's the father of all liars. And his words go round and round on media, through the mouths of people. His lies are propagated. But the truth of God says, I am content in Christ alone. I have faith alone in Christ alone for my salvation, and I am content in Christ alone. The psalmist cried out, and this is taken from Psalm 118, this verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And the question I ask myself in all of us, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for me, who can be against me? And this is the battleground. It's not about a holier-than-thou attitude. It's not about a pious Christian life. It's about a real life centered on a real and living Word. And we have had 6 decisions tonight where we can either choose to go one way or we can choose to go God's way. We can choose the right or we can go the other way, and may God help us. May God help us as men and women to lay down our lives for this Word. To be real about this. It's not just going to improve your quality of life. It's not about you. It's about God. But praise be to God, when I put these things into practice, when I have Him at the center of my life, when I'm content in Christ alone, when my satisfaction is in Him alone, He helps me. He helps me with my heart that I don't stray toward covetousness. He helps me in my marriage. He helps me so that I remain pure, pure of heart and pure in mind. He helps me to remember those who are afflicted and helps me to live on the edge of eternity as a Christian. He helps me to open my heart, to show hospitality. He helps me to show brotherly kindness and sisterly kindness and love. He helps me. Praise be to God. There is nothing left out of Scripture. There is no stone unturned. I just haven't discovered all the gems yet. And I will never. Not on this side of eternity, and not in eternity itself, in the presence of Christ Himself, will I exhaust, will I ever be able to imagine the endless beauty of who He is. Be not mistaken. We've got an eternity with a good and living God, and we will not be able to exhaust the end of His beauty, His morality, His holiness. And praise God, He has left us more than enough. Let's come to Him in prayer. Lord, we thank You, we praise You. We honour You as our God and as our King, as our Saviour. Lord, I thank You that these choices that we have are not just about us, they're about Your glory, they're about Your splendour, they're about Your holiness. But thank You, Lord, that when we make these choices, when we follow hard after You, oh God, everything clicks into place. Oh Lord, there are rough times. There are seasons of hurt. There are seasons of disappointment. There are trials and tribulations. But I thank You in it and through it all. Lord, You are perfecting us. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge You to be the potter. We acknowledge You as the one who is supreme, who is sovereign. And we ask, Lord, that we might be that clay, that we might yield ourselves, that we may submit our lives and rest and be satisfied in Christ alone. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.